Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Here a few Sundays ago, we took a look at about Pentecost and how what the Lord did on that Pentecost there after the Lord Jesus Christ has raised from the dead and was with His church and all those things. We've looked and considered at all that about how the Lord manifested to the world that the keys of the kingdom are there with His church, and He did such a miraculous thing on that day, seeming to be there on the Sabbath day, the day that most of the case during the course of the year, that the seventh day of the week is the day for Judah and for Israel and the way that the Lord set up the worship, the day of rest, the day of holy convocation, that on that day it seems that the Lord has shown that His church is the place where the oracle of God is going to be held, the pillar and ground of the truth, where men, women, boys, and girls can find out about what God says and about the way of salvation. And we saw about those things here, like I said, a couple Sundays ago. What we want to look at this morning is hear the message that was preached on the day of Pentecost. That message that was preached. And so we look here in Acts chapter 2, and here, if you recall, we read about in the early part of the chapter what happened, okay? So what is it that's happened? There's little confusion about that. It's spelled out for us in the Scripture. And then, in verse number 14, coming on down here through verse number 20, 21 or so, Peter explains that this is a fulfillment of the prophecy there in Joel chapter 2. And so those things are there. And then he comes here, and in verse number 22, he begins to preach a message. And I've preached this message before. I borrowed from Brother Peter and preached this message before. And I say that kind of tongue in cheek. It is the truth, but it is a message that is worth re-preaching, because it is the truth of the Word of God. Let's go over here to Joel chapter 2 first and take a look quickly. What is it? Joel, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, right? Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. All right, Joel chapter 2. Let's read about this prophecy here that's fulfilled, that Peter indicates is fulfilled, and then let's go on and we'll take a look at the message that he preached. In Joel chapter 2, verse number 27, "And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed." Verse 28, Joel 2, 28. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." Pardon me, "For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." And so Peter tells that what is happening there on that day of Pentecost, some 2,000 years ago or so, is a fulfillment of this passage that's there in Joel number 2. Joel chapter number 2, as we've read. He said, "This is it. This is the manifestation of that prophecy, and you are witnessing it." Some, the ones that are there, as it says in verse number 9 of Acts chapter 2, "Parthenians and Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus in Asia, Pergia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." He said, this is it. It's happening. And it's happened here with us. It's happened here in your hearing, in your midst, in our midst, that the Lord has brought this to pass, and that's what it is that's going on here. And then Peter comes here, and as he wraps up his recounting of that passage in Joel number 2, in Acts chapter 2, verse number 21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel," verse 22, "hear these words." I've got something to tell you. I've got something that's going to go beyond what's been prophesied. It's being fulfilled here before you. You're hearing us speak in the tongue, in the tongue of your birth, and the tongue that you were born in. It's prophesied by God. Let me tell you what the message is. Let me tell you what it is that you need to hear. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. Notice how he refers to Jesus. He says, Jesus, that's his, the name that was given to him by the Lord, but given to him at his birth by his parents. His name would be Jesus. The angel made that clear. The angel from the Lord made that clear. Jesus of Nazareth, the one up here in Nazareth, up here in Galilee. As he's telling this, he says, I want you to hear something. You need to hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, he's representing the Lord as a man. Okay, that's how he starts off. The man Jesus of Nazareth. You know who I'm talking about. You know who he is. A man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. That happened, didn't it? You know that he did miracles. You know there was great wonder about him, about how he spake, about that which he did, about the miracles that he performed, and the signs regarding him. Even the apostles, some of the apostles saw there even on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter being one, Peter, James, and John, they saw the wonder of the Lord being transfigured before them. And they knew that, and they could give account of it. This Jesus of Nazareth, a man from Nazareth, here being manifested and approved by God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. So the power of God was in this man, and he did these things at the directive of God, okay? He says, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know, also know, because you saw it. You saw it with your own eyes. You heard him speak with your own ears. You saw those things that were done. Him, not only those things that the Lord did through him, that God did through him and his ministry and his sanction of God being manifested, verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Okay, so this Jesus of Nazareth, God determined to deliver him, to set him out there, to put him to this that he had called him to, determined by the determinate, or that being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, you. Peter takes and points his finger at the crowd that are there that have come at this great wonder, this thing that's being done there, and the preaching that's going on, the things that are being said, the clarification about Joel's prophecy being fulfilled, and then this message that he preaches to him, God has taken to Jesus of Nazareth and had delivered him. He determined to do it. He's delivered him, and you have taken him and crucified him. And ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You've done it. And you know what? If you're here today and saved, you've done it. I am guilty of the Lord's suffering death, and suffering and death on that cross so many years ago. I'm guilty of that. My sin put him there. It would have been, if I would have been there amongst the crowd, I would have done the same thing. And we may say in ourselves, say, well, I wouldn't have done that. Oh, you and I both would have done it. We would have run to do it. Right. But because we weren't there doesn't mean that we're not guilty of it. Because he did so for me. And I had party to it because he did. By these wicked hands have crucified and slain. He goes on, whom God hath raised up. He tells about what was done. He tells about the Lord's death. But then once again, as we see over and over in the scriptures, the emphasis is upon the resurrection. The emphasis on the resurrection is what gives the gospel power. It's what affirms the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ability of his gospel to forgive sinners of their sins, to give everlasting life, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's by the resurrection that Jesus is able to give, that God is able to give everlasting life, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Death, because Jesus lives. Jesus of Nazareth was raised from the dead by God Almighty, God the Father. Death has no more hold on those whom he saves. It has no more that he might loose from the pains, and raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. This Jesus of Nazareth, he couldn't be held by death. It couldn't be. And see, what Peter is doing, he starts off talking about the man and what God has done with the man and what the man has done. And what's he doing? He's opening up and revealing who the man is. Who the man is. And so he's slowly doing that. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. This man can't be held by death. Why? Well, he's going to tell it. More prophecy here in Psalm 16. For David speaketh concerning him, Jesus of Nazareth. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. David talked about the Lord being there, the Lord being there with him, that it was because of the Lord that David was king. Because of the Lord, David had comfort. Because of the Lord, David had rest and he had strength. And he was there, the Lord was there with him. David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. He says, not only in the time of my life, David speaks, but this old body is going to rest in hope. Why? Why? Because what's he say? Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. David speaking of himself, but yet it being a dual prophecy about the Lord. He says, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Hades is the Greek word that's here, talking about the place of departed spirits or the grave. It's not talking about Gehenna, the place of burning, the place of punishment. They're in the Hinnom Valley that the Lord, when he spoke about Gehenna and he spoke about hell, the place of burning that he was referring to out there at the dump where they burned the trash, out there at the dung heap, out there where all the garbage and refuse was taken and was burned, out there where different, I think it was Josiah, took all the idols and the pagan worship and all those artifacts of idolatry and commanded that it be taken out there in the Kidron Brook or out there in the Hinnom Valley, and it was burned, it was destroyed. He's not talking about that place. He's talking about the grave. He's talking about the other side, going, leaving from this life, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. David says, I've got hope now in this life. The Lord strengthened me, being in there with me in my right hand. And you know what? I've got hope for the future. And you know what? He says, and there David prophesies there as Peter is remembering about what it says there in Psalm 16. He says, you know what? The Lord also said that the Holy One won't see corruption either. I won't, because he won't. I won't see corruption. I'll live again, David says, because the Holy One will also raise from the dead. Let's read it again. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, he said, I, by the presence of the Lord and the Holy Spirit of God that lives within me, I have a blessing of the Lord and live in life. He's with me. He's at my right side. But more than that, moreover, I've got hope for the life to come. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, David speaking personally, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Peter's saying this man Jesus of Nazareth, he couldn't be held in the grave. Death couldn't hold him down. And David knew about it and prophesied about it too. Verse 28, thou hast made known to me the ways of life, David says, Peter telling it again. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. The Lord, looking on David. David said, that'll make me happy. It'll make me joyous that your face would look upon me. That your that you would look upon me. Isn't that the way that we are when the Lord has saved us? That we're amazed that the Lord would behold us? That He would look upon us with pleasure? That He would look upon us to save our souls? David rejoiced in it. He was lifted up and encouraged in it. He says, Thou hast made me to know the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with Thy countenance. He says, one day I will see my Savior face to face. And the Savior, the Lord, will be there filled with joy to look upon me. I will be filled with joy because He takes pleasure in looking upon me and desiring me and saving me and bringing me to Him. David had great hope. And Peter is taking this prophecy and this which is written, and he's telling them, he says, verse 29, Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and you know where he's buried here. His sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with him with an oath to him, okay, so he was a prophet of God, not a person in Jerusalem would dispute that, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, he says, I want to talk to you about David. You know where he's buried. You know that he's dead. Okay? He says, I'm going to tie this together for you here. I've told you about the prophecy that David has said about this Jesus of Nazareth. He said that's who it's pointing to, that he couldn't be holden of death, that David had hope in the Lord that would not see corruption. He says, here, this great king, this patriarch David, you know where he's buried. He is a prophet. We know that that's so. And we know that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ. First mention in the passage about Messiah. First mention in the passage about Redeemer. He's been talking about Jesus of Nazareth. He come over here and talked about the prophecy given by David. And he says, but you know the promise to David that of the fruit of his loins, Messiah is going to be raised up. Because see, that's what the Jews are looking for. The Jews are looking for Messiah yet today. Right. National Israel is looking for Messiah yet today. Many in Israel. He says, being a prophet, and this oath that God had swore to him, that he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Verse 31, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. He says, this what David prophesied? It's about Jesus of Nazareth. And it's about Christ, or Messiah. Okay? This Jesus, verse 32, hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, verse 33, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. He's bringing it together. Well, what he's doing is he's taking these prophecies, he's taking that which was spoken and written by David, he's taken the events that have happened here in these days before, he's taken the moving and working of the Lord here in Jerusalem on this day of Pentecost when a thing that has not been known before, that many of these folks from these different nations that are there for Pentecost, they're hearing these unlearned men from Galilee speak in their own tongue that they were born in. He's saying, Jesus of Nazareth, he's the Christ. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. If this Jesus, verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. See, that's the testimony of David in the prophecy given. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, Jesus has been, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, right? Joel chapter 2. All right, that's what he's putting together for him. He hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. He says, this is it. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He puts it together for them there. So this is it. This is it. You've seen it. You've witnessed it. You crucified him. David prophesied about it. Joel prophesied about it. And here it is today. This is it. This is the evidence of it. Now, this is Peter that after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was there with the other disciples hiding out in the upper room for fear of the Jews, right? But because of the Lord's blessing upon his church, the Holy Spirit of God anointing and baptizing the church, if you will, there, I believe in John chapter 20. And then the promise of these scriptures being fulfilled in the disciples and being fulfilled at this time. The testimony that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ is by who? Not Israel. Not by the scribes and Pharisees. Not by the priests. But by who? By the church. By the church, amen? By the church. What is happening here? What is happening here this day? Well, you know what it says over in Matthew 28. Take a look over here. Look at it. What is happening this day? What Jesus prophesied would happen and instructed his church to do. Here in Matthew 28, verse number 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. It was happening. That day was the beginning of it. The teaching of all. Where are these Jews that are there assembled for Pentecost? Where are they from? They're from all over. All around the north of the Mediterranean, and there in Syria, and there in Judea, and then going all the way down into Egypt. They're from all over. And on this day, the commission that the Lord has given to his church, it goes forth in great power and great and greatness in the promise of the Lord and what he said that he would do. So we saw what happened. Peter explains what happened, and then the message that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, is the Messiah that the scriptures, that Joel, and that namely David have prophesied about. He couldn't be held down by death, and there's only one that couldn't be held down by death, and that's Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's the King, Lord, and he's the Savior, Christ. He's it. The message preached at Pentecost. Will you believe it? I'm not talking about believing it historically, but will you believe it? I pray that you will. Amen. You're here this morning, you're not saved. We that are saved, our whole salvation hangs on that, doesn't it? Yeah, that's how we have been saved. That God the Son came and became a man. And that gave his life. God gave him over, right? And wicked men took him and did what they were predictable to do. They killed him. And I was there. My sins put him to death. But you know what? He didn't stay dead. But he took his life back again. God the Father raised him from the dead. It's all saying the same thing. The power of God was manifested. And this Jesus of Nazareth, the man Jesus of Nazareth, is the only begotten Son of God. He is the God-man. Verse 37. We saw the message. Now the reaction to the message. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They didn't have one big heart, but many of them that were there that heard the message, they were it got down in there amongst them. They knew it was the truth. They knew maybe even the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. This word pricked is talking about to pierce thoroughly, to go way down in there. Like, what's it say that the Word of God will do in Hebrews 4:12? It's like a sword, isn't it? It'll pierce even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the bones of the marrow. It'll get down in there amongst where you live. The Word of God, it is a discerner of the heart. That's what it does. And you know what? At the preaching of this truth and the moving of the Spirit of God and the power of the Word of God, they that heard were pricked in their heart. They were stung to the quick by it. They knew it was true. They knew it was true. Now, when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" If you're here and you know that you're a sinner, if you know that you're a sinner, listen to what the Scripture says. Because no doubt that's what you're asking. What shall I do? What shall we do, men and brethren, if this is so? It is real. It is true. It does fit together. The prophecy does apply to Jesus of Nazareth. The things that have taken place and the wonder of what's going on today, it is so. What are we to do? What are we to do? And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent." Repent. Repent to Peter. Repent to the church. Repent to those that you've sinned against. No, the indication, the implication is repent to the Lord. You're guilty. You're guilty. See, what shall we do? See, there is nothing for you to do. There's no work that you can work. These fellows would have given all the money if they'd have said, give us all the money that you've got. They'd have done it. If they said, go climb the highest mountain and build a cross on top of it. They'd have done it. But see, there's nothing for you to do. There's no work for you to do. What's given for sinners to do is to repent and believe the gospel. Repentance and faith are not works of men. They're works of God. Don't buy into this that if I repent that I'm doing something. No. You're getting honest with the Lord. There's not any blood, sweat, and tears. There's not any expense. There's not anything of giving of yourself in that. It's repentance. Repentance and faith are works of God.
Amen.
Not of sinners. But what the sinner's to do is to obey. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Here he puts it together, doesn't he? Jesus of Nazareth, Lord and Christ. He puts the names together. He says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, like it has happened unto us. Is this talking about a work salvation? Is this talking about a baptism salvation? No, and we're not going to go to them in the Scripture, but we got tons of Scriptures. We got many Scriptures that show us that salvation isn't by being baptized. Because the thing is you've got to take every Scripture that talks about repentance and that has faith right behind it and reconcile it with this Scripture. And the only way that it can be is that we take them all and put them together. Salvation is by repentance and faith. The token of baptism, the symbology of baptism, is to show what he says. If you will, and Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the remission of sins. That word for, we could just easily substitute the word because. To show, just like when John came in the days of his ministry, those that he baptized brought forth fruits meet for repentance. They had repented. Why? Because they trusted in Christ. They trusted in the Messiah. They believed in him, that he was coming for them. A personal salvation. and they say, I believe, I've repented, I'm guilty, and I need Christ, the one that you're preaching about, the one that you say, John, his fan is in his hand, and he's going to thoroughly purge his floor, and I don't want to be the chaff. I want to be the wheat. I want to be saved. I'm trusting in him, the one that you're preaching. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What's happened to us today? You'll receive it too. You'll have salvation through the Lord. But baptism isn't going to bring it. This one that we preach, Jesus Christ, he is the one that saves. He's the one that this is all about. He is the one that you need to look into. What's he go on to say in verse 39? For the promise is unto you and your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as our Lord, the Lord our God, shall baptize. Is that what it say? And it doesn't say that, does it? It says, shall call. Amen. See, those that were there that heard the preaching of Peter and the other apostles and those things that they said, those different scriptures that they took and they put together, and the account of Jesus, the word that was going on around there, that he's not in Joseph's grave anymore, Joseph of Arimathea. Remember where Jesus was laid? His body was laid? He's not there anymore. And it was known that this man died, and hundreds, if not thousands, of people saw it that day. But he is not there anymore. This man, everything about this man is different. And he says, he is Christ, Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He is the one. He says, is he calling you? For the promise is unto you. What's the promise? The promise of salvation, the promise of everlasting life, the promise of seeing the Lord face to face one day. The promise is unto you and your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Is the Lord calling you? Do you hear him? Can you believe in him? Can you trust in him? Can you rest in him? Verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And boy, that's a message that needs to be preached today. Amen. We are living in an untoward generation, a generation that hates God and is going away from God in every way and in every path, everything. A generation that despises the Word of God and the truth of God and salvation by Jesus Christ and him alone. Save yourself from it. So, but there's few people that really seem to be saved. Yeah, don't go with the mass, because the multitude and mass of people are on their way to hell. Right. Don't go with a, what's it say in the Old Testament scriptures? Don't go with a multitude to do evil.
Amen.
Because the things of this world, the Lord has nothing to do with. The way of this world and the way of mankind. Look to the Lord. Save yourself from this untoward generation. Verse number 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. That's it. To receive it. To believe it. To repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people saved. 3,000 people added to 100 and some. Oh, what great power of God those manifested on this day. 3,000 people. And in comparison to those that were in Jerusalem, it was yet a very small crowd. But can you imagine the witness of that 3,000 people? As they went around with smiles on their faces, telling about the same thing that Peter preached. What do you do with a message that you hear that you think is really good? Do you keep it to yourself? Never. You tell it and tell it and tell it and tell it. Right? Isn't that the way it is? And we're real good about some scoop and some gossip about telling that, aren't we? But here these people were changed. They were saved. They were rescued and they knew it. And they told it abroad, no doubt. 3,000 souls were saved. And listen to what they did. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread, that's the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. You know what? They were changed, and it showed.
Amen.
They were changed, and it showed. How about you and I that have been saved? Does the change show? Is it known in our pursuit of the Lord and pursuit of His way? And they continued steadfastly in that. Verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. The power of the Lord was manifested more, and all that believed were together and had all things common. The things that they had, they sold their possessions, verse 45, and goods, and parted them to all, as every man had need. They took what they had, and they sold it, and they were there fellowshipping together, serving the Lord together, and witnessing together, and they took care of their brothers and sisters in Christ. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread, that's meals together, from house to house, that eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They were changed, weren't they? And it manifested it, didn't it? So much so that it's going to go on down here that the witness of these that have been saved and the preaching yet of the apostles again, that there's going to be another 5,000 saved. And many of the priests are going to come to the faith also because of the great fulfilling promise of the Lord. What did He say He was going to do? He was going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. That mean that every single soul was going to be saved? No. But there was going to be a change. And the word of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation through Him was going to come to the world through His church. On this day of Pentecost, the Lord did it, fulfilled the Scripture, and the preaching of Jesus Christ as Savior and Him alone and His power to save, and sinners were saved. And as we read over there in Matthew chapter 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations. It started, didn't it? It started. The beginning of the commission given by the Lord to His church started being manifested greatly on that day. And did it just stymie and just come to an end? No, it's been going on ever since, hasn't it? It's been going on ever since. Pentecost, after the Lord's resurrection. Oh, what a day, huh? It'd have been something to see, wouldn't it? And we see it by faith. And that's the reason it's in the Scripture. It's there in the Scripture for a reason. May the Lord help us, that we as His children, that He's been placed by Him in His church, may we be encouraged to carry on in the church and in our individual lives as the Lord's children put in His church and as a church collectively to carry on that commission that the Lord's given us. May the Lord help us in personal witness. Witness to our family, witness to those round about us, and then to declare the truth of God's Word here from the church. I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about from you, you and me, where we meet together. And may the Lord help us to see the sanction and the power that God has placed upon His churches to do this work. For you that are here and not saved, will you receive it? Will you believe in Him? Oh, we pray that you will. Receiving. What shall you do? Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Not that it happened, but that you need Him to save your soul.